I'm going to ask you to do me a favor this to you and me, what it didn't mean to them back then. We take that out many times, and we just don't see that. And so when we do that, if we don't take that grammatical and that historical and see what it meant to them, we can come up with some wild interpretations. And that's why we have many cults today. And we're going to see some, just sort of how that happens. Then also we've got to realize that Scripture will never what? It will never contradict itself. So if you see something that looks like it contradicts it, it's not Scripture that's contradicting. It's you not understanding and looking at other places of Scripture, because you always prove Scripture with what? With Scripture. And then also, as we look at Scripture, we also always have to take Scripture in its, can you finish it with me? Context. Very important, this passage of Scripture. In fact, later on, we are going to see in this very chapter, not today, but later on, we're going to see in this very chapter, a passage of Scripture, a verse that is taken way out of context. And all you have to do, and many people say, well, what's that that's saying in there? All you have to do is look at the context, and it'll straighten you up real quick. So it's so important that we look at context. So as we look at, we're only going to look at verses 18 and 19 this morning. And if I get done quick with it, well, then good. You get to go out and quick. But don't count your chickens before they're hatched, right? Look at the context here as we look at, what did we just say about verses 15 through 17? Realize that he is about demonstrating, about to maintain that fellowship with God, is you have to what? Remember verses 3 through 17, we're talking about maintaining the fellowship, evidence that you know Christ, and that is there's the obedience to him, there's love for him, the assurance that we have, and now in verses 15 through 17 is that separation. In other words, what? We need to love God, not love the world. Because look at what verse 15 says. If you love the world, what is not in you? The love of God's not in you. So that means that if you love the world, the love of God's not in you, you are opposing who? You're opposing God. You're rejecting God. Now remember, you just said that along with what I just said, but that's what it's saying. Remember that as we go, because now look what he says. Now here is what the world is, the lust of flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. And then he goes and he says in verse 17, and the word passes, and the world passes away, and the lust of thereof. But the will of God abideth forever. And then he goes right into giving a proclamation, really about Antichrist in the Bible. And this is the first time that the word Antichrist is mentioned, but yet the truth of it and the teaching of it is throughout Scripture, which we will show you in just a little bit. So we have to notice that in this well-known passage about the Antichrist, John writes the plural of the Antichrist along with singular, and he tells the readers that many Antichrists have come. In light of the immediate context now, as one man said, we see that persons who love the world and its pursuits have placed themselves in opposition to Christ, and therefore they are called, let's look at it. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world pass away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, guess what John's doing now? He's saying little children. So when you're saying little children, really has an inference that there's a mature believer. There's an older man that's speaking now. He's their pastor. And you know what he's doing? He's a perceptive pastor that's warning his people of danger that lurks within the Christian community and can come in to the church. He's warning them. And so we see in verse 18 the announcements of the Antichrist, and verse 19 that assessment. But we see here that he thoroughly understands the sinful age in which he and his readers live. So he says, little children, a beloved term. He loves the people that he's writing to, that he's preaching to, that he's teaching. He cares for them. And as we see that then, we see that he realizes the sinful age that he lives in. Do you realize the sinful age that you live in today? I hope you do, because you're part of it. I'm part of it. And so we see that he is having a beloved term, and he says, I'm warning you now. I'm alerting you about some things. I want you to get what God wants you to get and understand, because it can throw you for a loop. And he goes and really explains it. But notice he says, little children, it is the last time. Before we read the rest, we'll start, leave right there. It's the last time. What's he talking about, the last time? Well, really, it's talking about the last hour. But it's literally, it's not the very last hour. And so we have to take other scripture to understand it along with this context. And really, it's talking about, it's in several other places. This is the only time this phrase is mentioned, but in other places in the New Testament, there's the last days or the last times. And in some cases, those refer to a whole period of time where Christ came first until Christ comes again. We see it in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. When you read the last time, the last days, it is talking about the time of Christ, his first coming, when he was born in Bethlehem, until he comes again, which we do not know. Only he knows that when he's coming. So, you know, when you say to yourself, or when someone says, boy, I know from all these, because everything that's going on, we're in the last days. You've been able to say that for over 2,000 years. We've been in the last days. Now, there's another context that we see that the same thing is used. So there's in some cases, it refers to that whole period begun by his first coming of Jesus through his final coming. And in other cases, it refers to the last part of that period, right before he comes. And that you see in James 5:3 and 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days, perilous times shall come. You see it in 2 Peter 3:3 and Jude 18. The believer, the author, believes that he and his readers live in the last hour because what he sees happening around him corresponds with different predictions concerning the last hour. By the way, the Lord hasn't come yet. So as we say we're in the last times, we are closer to his coming. He hasn't come yet. We are in the last hour. And there are certain events that will happen. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. That where we know we are in the final hours of the world and of your chance to reach out and receive Jesus as your Savior, and those that are Savior have the last chance to continue to live for him and glorify him. And so we see here that it's talking about the very last days. And for we see John looks at the spiritual development and the opposition of the world, and he declares the world and its desires are passing away. And he notes that some people have left the church because they denied that Jesus is the Christ. John calls them antichrist. He observes that the spirit of the antichrist is already present in the world. Look what he says in verse 18. It is the last time. And as you have heard that antichrist shall come, that's singular. He's talking about the antichrist. You've heard, in other words, in their preaching, because it says, even now there are many antichrists. Wherefore we know that it is the last time because of the Antichrist. They're false Christs. And he says those, he's going and saying that, he's calling about people that have denied that Jesus is the Christ, because you must take this context in, and we're going to, in future weeks, we're going to look at it, and you'll see in the passage where it goes down that if you deny that Jesus is the Son of God, you do not, God does not abide in you, and you are a antichrist. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3 of 1 John. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. How can he be any more plain than that? Anyone that denies that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God and he's not God, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And now go back to chapter 2 and verse 18. Look what he says back, and he would have written this around 95 AD. Look what he says. Little children, it's the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. You know from the beginning, from when you first were saved, and as we've been teaching, you'll know that the Antichrist will come. But I'm telling you now, there are many Antichrists around you, so that shows you it is the last time. There are many Antichrists around you and about you. What does in their hearing, notice it says they're hearing about the Antichrist. What does this Antichrist mean? Well, anti means, can anyone tell me what anti means? We might think of English. Anti is against. Okay, the Greek word is sort of the same idea, anti, the against. But it would be this, literally, it would be the opposition to, equivalent to. It's a substitution for that person. All of that can be used in the Antichrist in Scripture. And we see that it's when they were first instructed in the faith, taught them about the coming of that Antichrist, so they would have known that. And so it occurs in the Bibles. This is the first time it occurs in the Bible, but it occurs in the letters of John 5 times. And it was a widespread belief that the end of history and this struggle with one will be the evil struggle between good and bad. And in the Bible, the idea of Antichrist is first seen in Daniel chapter 7. There's the vision of the four great beasts and the context of which Antichrist is described as a little horn who destroys the three other horns. Well, in the language of those visions, a horn was an earthly king or a worldly ruler, a world ruler. So the vision means that the last evil figure is going to take and cancel out and control those three kings. In Revelation 13, Daniel's vision of the beasts of the horns reappear. Only here in Revelation 13, the beasts are fused together. And so they're combined the strength of each of the former kingdoms. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus prophesied concerning the future fulfillment, where he says, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. And then he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes of the Antichrist as he calls him the man of lawlessness, who opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And so, moreover, the picture of the Antichrist fills a religious function as well as a political function. Notice he's calling what we see in Scripture, this all about the Antichrist. And now John is saying the Antichrist is going to come, but I'm telling you that there's many Antichrists about you. And he defines that. Those that don't love God. Those that oppose God. Those that have the spirit of the Antichrist will be those that do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This morning, and he says there's many Antichrists. So if there were many Antichrists around in 95 AD, do you think there are many Antichrists in 2023? I wonder if there's any here this morning. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you're rejecting him, you don't believe he's the Son of God, you are an Antichrist on the authority. You have the spirit of the Antichrist on the authority of the Word of God. Boy, these are pretty strong words, aren't they? There's many Antichrists that are around. In fact, Christ's arrival in the world aroused Satan's opposition intensity, and so they might rise many Antichrists. You see, the final Antichrist will be an imposing, intimidating figure of superior intellect, and he'll be a great orator. He's going to be a great orator. He's going to be one that is going to be, everyone's going to want to look to. He's going to be great in his military expertise, economic expertise, and he's going to become the leader of the world as we see in Daniel 7. At the end of the age, God will permit an evil shepherd, an antichrist, to arise. This man will be a false prophet who does not love sheep but slaughters them. Zechariah portrays this in Zechariah 11, 16 through 17. Paul declares that those climatic events will occur. When will they occur? They will occur, well, first of all, apostasy comes first. A falling away, a forsaking, a defection. Before the day of the Lord comes, there will be a climatic act of apostasy. Before this very Antichrist comes, there will be those that will claim God and then fall away and apostatize and speak against God. We have that all over the world today. But it says there's going to be a great falling away, and then the Holy Spirit will be taken out because of the rapture will be taken. All the believers will be gone. And the way the Lord has, in this church age, the Spirit of God will be taken away. And when that's taken away, there is going to be havoc. And then the way the Lord saves during that 7-year tribulation period of time is the same as he saved everyone the same way, but the Holy Spirit will come down as he did in the Old Testament. Think of this, folks. How easy is it for you to do the things you want to do when you're around the people that love to do the things you want to do? Think of that. Okay, we talk all the time. We don't back away from it, do we, guys? We're talking at the Pines, and we talk about it. One of the biggest things that we talk about is the company you keep. It's a trigger sometimes. Many times. If not, I always tell them, when you're out of there, don't go back home if that's a trigger. If that's as much as you love home, you can visit, but don't go where those friends are. It's no different than you and I. We want to do certain things, so we're going to go with certain people that are going to make us what? Feel comfortable. Now you think of it. The Holy Spirit's taken out. The church is taken out. Do you realize the havoc around here? But do you realize that's not what he's talking about in this passage? That's not the point that he's getting. He's warning the church. He says, you already know about the Antichrist. In fact, before we go any further and take the rest of that passage, now, take out the handout that I gave you. And you're going to see a scriptural overview of the Antichrist when he comes. His coming, where will he come from? Well, Daniel 7:8 tells us he's going to be among them, another. There came among them another little horn. And then it says he's going to come from the nations of the revived Roman Empire. There'll be a vibrant where there'll be a European countries that will be brought up, and it'll be revived Roman Empire, and he'll come out of that. He will arrive when the Holy Spirit is taken away in 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, and 8. He'll arrive following, I believe, the rapture of the church. You see, during the 7 years tribulation, he comes and takes the church out, and then there's 3.5 years of peace where man comes in and has a, it tells us in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, where he makes a contract with Israel. You see, the second coming's all about Israel. And he goes and makes a peace treaty with Israel. You wonder why Israel's so big in the world? Think of all the things they've tried to go and have. The devil knows that at the beginning that his head was going to be bruised from the seed of the woman. And so he's got to take out this nation so he can be victor. And we see that the 3.5 years, and then at the end of the 3.5 years, he's going to show his true colors. He's going to call himself God, and there's going to be great tribulation all across the world. But he will come after the rapture of the church. The church will be gone. The lights will go out. Salt will be removed. What will he do? He'll unite 10 European countries. He'll vanquish those three kings that are in power. There will be signs of a peace treaty with Israel. There will be breaks in peace treaty with Israel. He'll destroy the temple sacrifices and sit in the temple. He'll declare himself as God in Revelation 13. He becomes the king of the world in Revelation 13. He persecutes the saints in Revelation 11 and 12. And by his very names, we see his character in the Bible, the wicked one, the little horn, the king of fierce countenance, prince that shall come, vile person, willful king. And by the narratives that are given to him in the Bible, he's a politician, par excellent. He will be an excellent politician. Why, he's going to get Israel to understand and the world to say, I'm at peace and all the world's going to be at peace. And that's not his purpose at all. He's going to be a great politician, a military genius. He's going to be religious impostor, an economic czar, an abomination of desolation. He's a false Christ. He's a son of perdition. He's a man of sin, a man of lawlessness, an angel of the bottomless pit. He's the beast out of the sea. In fact, we see how he tries to compare himself with Christ and be God. But look at the comparison in Scripture, what he claims to be and what Christ is. Christ came from above. The Antichrist ascends from the pit. Christ came from the Father's name. Antichrist comes in his own name. Christ humbled himself. The Antichrist exalts himself. Christ was despised. The Antichrist is admired. Christ is exalted, and the Antichrist is cast down to hell. Christ does the Father's will. The Antichrist does his own will. Christ came to save. The Antichrist came to destroy. Christ is the good shepherd, and the Antichrist is the evil shepherd. And you see, we have scripture verses to every one of these. Christ is the true vine. The Antichrist is the vine of the earth. Christ is the truth. Antichrist is the lie. Christ is the holy one. The Antichrist is the lawless one. Christ is the man of sorrows. Antichrist is the man of sin. Christ is the Son of God. The Antichrist is the son of perdition. Christ is the mystery of godliness as God is manifest in the flesh. The Antichrist is the mystery of iniquity and sin where Satan will be manifest in his flesh. You see, he has a counterfeit role in a threefold way. Satan will be the counterfeit of God the Father, and with him being the counterfeit of God the Father, there'll be counterfeit servants of God. There'll be counterfeit churches. There'll be counterfeit experiences. There'll be counterfeit periods of peace. There'll be counterfeit kingdom age. Think of that. We have counterfeit churches today that claim that they serve God and teach God, and they don't teach the Bible. They teach about the Bible. They say, this is okay, when God says, no, this is not okay. And they do it under the auspices of spirituality. Did you know what? the Bible tells us that the demons believe in God. The demons that fell, that the devil took with him. And there's so many today, oh, I believe in God, but your life is so far from him because you're a friend of the world. The Antichrist will be the counterfeit Jesus Christ, and the false prophet will be the counterfeit Holy Spirit. John asserts that that last hour, because of the fact that there were many antichrists that had come, they were trying to lure members of the community into a world that is passing away and into darkness. You see, the focus on this verse is not the antichrist singular, but the last part of the verse, the focus on the antichrist plural that have risen to tear apart the community. These individuals, as their designation indicates, as one man said, are against Christ. They hold to a heretical Christology and are deceivers whom false views are put forward to lead believers astray and oppose Christ. So the point of the verse is, the rise of the Antichrist should not cause the believer to be dismayed and disheartened, but should be an encouragement because it's a sign that the return of Christ is imminent. This Antichrist activity is indicative of the reality that the real Christ has come, and believers are living in a period of time when the kingdom of God has been inaugurated and awaits its final consumption. And so the readers knew about the Antichrist and now are needed to be alerted about the appearance of many Antichrists that are hostility towards Christ. The stage has been set for this final drama. So read the rest of the verse 18 with me. As ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby know that it's the last time. He then goes to the assessment of those Antichrists in verse 19. Where'd they come from? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have been continued to us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What in the world is he saying? Well, I believe probably it doesn't make sense that the false teachers had left the churches there, possibly because he came out from us. They wouldn't be stayed in there. They were out of us. Then there wouldn't be any false prophets in there. So they could have been in there, but I believe they came in there from the teaching of all those false prophets from Jerusalem, the apostolic authority that came out, and they would, as John says, they were among us. I think referring to the apostles' teaching, also referring to the church's teaching. You see, simply saying, look at verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, what is John doing? He is what? Spacing himself from what? From them. Listen, they started out saying the same thing, but they're not of us. It sounds good, but they're not. And so you see, they depart that fellowship. And they enter the church only to sabotage it through an often sophisticated strategy of false teaching and lies. Just twist the truth a little bit. I mean, you deserve to live this way. You deserve to have this money. You deserve just a little bit of teaching and realize that anything that happens to me is better than I deserve. He says they were of us, but they weren't. They left. And what they're doing is they're infiltrating. And there's false teaching. And it's our responsibility. Yes, as a shepherd, it's my responsibility to make sure there's no false teaching that comes here and the false teaching that is out that you hear, that we identify it as false teaching. How will we do that? Well, we'll see that later in the passage. It's called the Holy Spirit that lives within you. You see it in verse 20. And the anointing of it in verse 27. But notice what he says. He says eventually those that come in, they depart because they're not true Christians. But they leave a path of destruction. There are those that come into the church and they leave the church because they don't like the teaching of the church and they couldn't get everyone their way. I'm going to take my ball and go home. I'm going to go try to play basketball in some other backyard. I'll take their ball and we'll try to see there. But the problem is what happens in the church. There's false teachers that do come in, and we strive to realize and love them, but if they, people that will leave, what happens is then the people say, well, that person was such a nice person. They were so convincing. No way could they. You're being a legalist. You're being mean. And that's what will happen. That little frog in boiling water. And you start believing that lie and you say, oh, wait a second, that can't be. Why are you so against that? Because God is against it. And John says, I'm distancing myself from these. That these are antichrists. And they're all around us persecuting believers. You notice the false prophets, they don't get persecuted, but yet they claim they're saying the truth. And we realize that God uses false teachers to draw away false teachers. Those whom the author describes as antichrist were, in fact, once members of the own Christian community in the church, but they succeeded from it. They went out from us. They had never really been true members. They did not really belong to us. They were not of us. The writer's point was that these men did not really share the spirit and perspective of the apostle circle. For if they had, their secession would have taken place. You see, heresy in the Christian church always unmasks a fundamental disharmony with the spirit and doctrine of the apostles. It will always cause disunity. So when you're talking to someone, you know, a good thing to say is, well, where do you get that from Scripture? Do you think that that is in its context? I've heard many people differently say certain things, and I'm going, oh, that has nothing to do with what you're saying, and you're trying to use the Bible as a Ouija board to prove your little point. That's not what the Bible's saying. You're going to see that down later as we look at a passage of Scripture. And all of us are guilty of it because what we have is right. And we might even have a good motive. But we don't take time to look and see what is God trying to say. You know what God's trying to say to the people that John was speaking to there in Ephesus? He's telling them, he says, watch out, there's antichrist among us. They've been in there. They're no longer in us. You know that nice person that left? They're an antichrist. It's good that they left. But I still love them. I want them to, because an antichrist doesn't know Christ as Savior. You can't be an antichrist and be saved, but you can have a spirit of an antichrist and be saved. I don't know for how long, because if you're practicing that, it shows that you're not. But you know, when I say, I know what the Bible says, and this lust comes, and this comes, and I do that, I'm loving that more than God, so that means I'm what? When you do things, you get angry. You get touchy. You're doing things opposing to God. It's a wrong spirit. It's tough to say you're sorry to someone, isn't it? Or ask someone to forgive you. That's tough. Sometimes it's not as tough as other times. Sometimes depending on who it is. But there's not one person here this morning that I believe wants to have the spirit of Antichrist. That Jesus, you might believe in your head that Jesus is the Son of God, but you're not practicing it from your heart. I mean, how many times this week have you talked to the Lord about scripture that you should have been looking at every day? How much time do you question? Listen, folks, I am no different than you. There's things that I'm questioning all the time. Excuse me, I should say, I'm wondering. I know the truth, but it comes in there and I just go, God. And I've got to switch my mind because the temptations come. How can this be? Because folks, listen, you and I mean, many of us, we have a compassion heart. How many, don't raise your hand, but how many of you really want people to reject God? Of course you don't. How many of you really want to reject God yourself? Of course you don't. But you do. That's where you've got to come back and humble yourself and realize, God, help me. I can only do it by your grace. I don't want to be in this realm of Antichrist. Look at what it's saying. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. They'd stay with us. They'd agree with us. It'd be a great time. But they don't want to be part of us because they feel uncomfortable and nothing's happening the way they want. We as a church should never be comfortable with another church that is teaching, false doctrine. We should never be. And the sad thing about it, there's some out there that are saying, and this is where they're saying, what they do is they use tradition, they turn tradition into doctrine. So if you don't do this, it's in other words, we mentioned it on Wednesday night, it's this way. Is it good to put fences up? Why does someone put a fence up, let's say in their yard or around a city or around some? Why do people put fences up? To keep things out and to keep things what? In. So is it right for us to put fences up? Of course. Make not provision for the flesh to fill the lust thereof, the Bible says. So before you take a fence down, make sure you know why the fence is up. But then, what has happened through years is what we do is the fence becomes our tradition. And that becomes more important than the sin. We put a fence up so we don't sin. But what happens is we sin, but now that's sin we don't even think. No, it's the fence. And I could give you a lot of illustrations, but that's not the reason we're here this morning. And all of a sudden, those little traditions. We see it all through Scripture with the Pharisees. Traditions became doctrine. But what does Christ say? You've heard it said this, but I say what? This. Don't let those fences become doctrine in your life. Know why a fence is there. Know what you believe. Know that if you're part of us, you will stay with us. You might have questions. You want to grow, but you'll stay there with us. And what the devil wants, he wants to bring unsaved people into this and mix some among. In fact, what is one of the parables? The weeds and the tares. And what's the Lord do? He keeps them together so that he doesn't lose them. And at the end, it's about his second coming, isn't it? Some will waste away, but others will go. Folks, We need to be where believers belong and deniers need to depart. Because Antichrist will leave the church. And you will see that their going was in order that they may be revealed that they are not a part of us. What we have to be careful is that we will not be blown away with the false teaching, and sometimes sounds really good. You know, I'd like to use illustrations for you, but then what happens is I use that illustration, then you start taking that illustration as law, and that's not. It's just an illustration. And I could use them and say, oh, yeah, okay, well, at least then, I know I'm that way. Oh, give me an illustration. I'll understand. Okay, good. Understand it. But I got to realize, oh, what is the illustration based on? What does Christ always use the parables for? What are we supposed to get? The big idea about the parable. Remember one of the things in interpreting parables? That everything in the parable doesn't have something you hang on. Well, this part of the parable says this, so, oh, it must mean this. No, no. It's just a story to get to the main theme of what Christ is trying to get across. And he's simply John speaking to the church here, the people he loves, and he says, brethren, you know the Antichrist is coming. But that's not what I'm going to talk to you about. I'm warning you about. I'm going to warn you that we're in the last hour, because, and how I know that? There's a lot of Antichrist coming. And when he finally comes, there's going to be a falling away. When the Antichrist comes, there's going to be a falling away. But before that falling away, there's going to be a lot of Antichrists around. And he says, how do I know that? Well, they came in among us. They tried to get us, but they left us. And how I know that they're not part of us? Because they left us. Look at chapter 4 of 1 John and verse 6. Well, we'll be getting to it in a little bit in chapter 4, but let me just read starting at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. But we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. What's he saying? He that is of God heareth us. John's saying, you're listening to me because I'm speaking God's word. You're listening to me this morning because I'm reading God's word and striving to teach God's word. And he says, you're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, because of the Spirit of God that lives within us. And we're going to be looking at that next week, about the illumination of the Spirit of God. How do we understand things? How does that work? What do we see in Scripture? And you know, you might not understand things, but you don't have the Spirit of God in you. He doesn't indwell in you. None of you want to be an Antichrist. But the problem is you can be won by ignorance. You've got to realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And his perfect sacrifice took on the wrath of God, so that you can receive him as Savior. And he died on the cross and then had victory over sin by rising again the third day. And those that put their faith in him get all of that. But let me tell you something. If you do not receive Christ as your Savior, you don't repent of your sin, and your life changes, because God changes you. you will receive the wrath of God. God loves everyone. And God's wrath, Jesus Christ, took the wrath of God. The problem is not everyone gets past the wrath of God because they choose self over God. No one wants the wrath of God. And John is just saying, my little children, I love you. You know about the Antichrist. It's going to be an awful time. He's wicked. He's the instrument of the devil himself. But I'm going to use the same word, he says. There are many antichrists around you. They're not here because they couldn't take it. They realized. We're not going to allow it here. But they left because they're not part of us. If they were part of us, they would stay with us. Ungodly people do not want to be with godly people. They don't. Godly people should want to be with godly people. And when we would rather be with ungodly people, then I would tell you on the authority of God's word that we'll see here in 1 John, that's a manifestation that you do not have fellowship with him and you're not saved. Because if you were part of us, you'd stay with us. So I believe he's really warning his readers about those that deceive him, and he wants to arm his readers against false teaching. And I want to arm you this morning against false teaching. You know what an antichrist is? One that says you can get to heaven by your works. That's an antichrist. The Bible says you can't. That's opposing God. So he says, they're not part of us. And all God's people have to say, amen. It is certain. Our dear Heavenly Father,